Lovely to be together, especially on a, yeah, I think we're so privileged to be together on an Easter weekend like this weekend. And I'm extremely excited about tonight. And yes, we're switching things around and what, so that we can end with worship and honoring God and loving Him, because all we're going to speak about tonight, and hopefully every Sunday, but especially on this occasion where we celebrate the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to speak about the person of Jesus. Amen. So if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hear a lot that name this evening, and you've come to the right place to learn about Him and to know Him and to maybe get to know Him even after tonight. And then also, if you are a believer and you love Jesus, hallelujah, you would enjoy the next half an hour of your life, because we're going to speak about the person that has been the person that has changed my life the most, that has impacted my life, that has had the most significant impact on the way that I do life, the way that I treat my family, the way that I treat strangers, the way that I foresee the future, and the way that I treat death. That's my child. Always. So, if you want to get to know Jesus, there is obviously a good place to go have a look, and that would be this book called the Bible. This whole book is actually a library of books, meaning there is 66 books in this one collection of books, and every single book in that library of books speaks about Jesus. It points towards Christ. It speaks about His life. It points towards what He's going to do. It speaks about what He did. It speaks about the future, what is to come. And that book has been widely spread all over the world, actually. This book has been the book that has been the number one published book in the whole world, and the first book that has been spread to everywhere, basically, and has the most translations. It's the bestseller every year on year. It is an incredible book, but it's not just a book for the sake of living a good life, but it speaks about this one person who is Jesus. Amen. You guys awake? It is good to be alive, guys. This person of Jesus changed our very way that we see time. That He split basically the calendar in half when it came to BC and AD because of His life, because of what He has done. It is like this pinnacle of all of mankind pointing towards something took place in those short moment of space and time that it was significant enough that we say, let's change time. Let's change the way that we do calendar and do all of those things. We also find that holidays are dedicated towards the person of Jesus. Holidays meaning holy days, which is like Christmas, which is this weekend where we celebrate Good Friday and Easter about the death and resurrection of Christ. And it's dedicated because of the significance of this person who is Jesus Christ. We also find the movement that Jesus has started, which is called the church, is the longest movement and the largest movement over the whole history, including billions of people every single Sunday waking up to worship Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, to dedicate themselves to Him, to sit underneath His teachings. And that has been going on for thousands of years. People have been honoring Christ on Sundays. He has changed a lot in the history. And also, when we get to this Jesus, out of every major religion in the world, God, which is Jesus, claimed to be two things. Firstly, He claimed to be perfect, and He claimed to be God, which no other founder of major religions did. But when Jesus hit the earth, we see that He claimed to be perfect, and He claimed to be God, and He was actually killed for those claims. He was killed for those claims. And all of this regarding Jesus and the person of Jesus, Jesus did all of this lacking a lot of resources. You guys know that. He didn't grow up in a town that was like Stellenbosch, which is all quite well known over the whole world. But he grew up in a very insignificant city. He didn't have a degree. He didn't have a publisher behind him to publish all his books and all his teachings and spread it over the whole world. He actually didn't have a lot of money coming out of like a king's house with a lot of wealth. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have kids. But obviously we see that later on God has a lot of children, spiritual children. we find that Jesus, in the way that he traveled, he didn't have a jet or a car or even a motorcycle that he can drive all over the show to go to a lot of preaching events. He did all of that by foot, and we see a little bit of donkey riding happening in the Bible. He did all of this without security and even having an army behind him, yet one of the most impactful movements in the world, if not, it is the most impactful movement in the whole world. All of this to keep in mind, I'm just blowing this up, not even blowing this up, I'm just sharing facts that this is the Christ, this is Jesus, this is God, this is the perfect one, this is the Jesus we are speaking about. He did all of this facing a lot of opposition. Many of us, when we get faced the opposition of the spirit of duvet, you know what that is? Monday morning, it's quite cold, and then the spirit of duvet is on you. You struggle to get out of bed. You're like, oh, I can't have quiet time this morning. I can't serve the Lord because the spirit has taken over. Not that type of opposition, okay? But he faced opposition from other people. He faced death threats, lies. The demonic went at him. Thievery, betrayal. There was a lot of needy people sucking the whole time and saying, I want your time. I want your power. I want everything from you. There was a lot of loneliness involved and exhaustion. Yet throughout of the all of this and having a lack of resources, we still see the calendar split. We still see something significant because Jesus Christ was perfect and he was God. We find, and then we're going to move on from here, just a news article in New Millennial Newsweek covers in the break of the millennium. It says the following: by any secular standard, meaning non-Christian standard, Jesus is the dominant figure of Western culture. Like the millennium itself, much of what we now think of as Western ideas, innovations, and values finds its source of inspiration in the religion that worships God in his name, in the name of Jesus. Arts and science, the self, society, politics, economics, marriage, the family, right and wrong, body and soul, all have been touched and often radically transformed by the Christian influence. Hallelujah. Where can you escape Jesus? He's in all facets. He's in everything. He's in the very time. Jesus Christ is the one we are speaking about tonight. Jesus Christ is the one that we get to worship and get to serve and get to love. And I think for all of us, when we think about a person like this, we maybe have a sense of, I don't know if you've ever encountered somebody of great significance, like a human being. Somebody that, for example, is like an actor or a band member, a country or a church leader, a sports star, a great mind of the century, intellectual. We face this person of great significance, and then in that moment, we get flooded with a lot of emotion, right? I don't know if you face that. Maybe you're not intimidated by famous people. But every now and then, I remember my first time meeting one of the best rugby players in the world, Eben Etzebeth. I was flooded with emotions, almost fainted, because he's a very big human being, like 2 meters tall, weighing a lot, and he can knock me like a Vimbux. Like, he's just massive. And we get flooded with emotions when we look at these individuals or these people of great stature or great significance, and maybe some of the emotions that you're feeling when you face them is a little bit of excitement. I always like to see those Hollywood stars come in and then people freak out and they faint. It's like quite funny. Something like that might happen to you. You might be awkward. I think that's most of the response. Like, hello, Danny. Hey. There's a sense of insignificance in the face of this intellectual mind, this talent standing in front of you, this powerful individual. It's just a sense of great emotion that overcomes you, that is a sense of, should I embrace or should I run away? Or should I take a selfie from what should I do in the surrounding of this person? And I think for many, if not most of us, when we are faced with a significant person like Christ, like Jesus, sometimes the same emotions, which I want to say is sometimes normal, floods our heart. That there's a sense of, I don't know, should I embrace, should I run, should I fear, should I love, what should I do when Christ is around? Who has felt that in worship? It's like, I don't know, how should I embrace this significant person? And I think why we feel that is because he is so different than us. And these people of intellect or talent or power, they're just so beyond what we are. And even more, God. He is perfect, we are imperfect. He is light, and we walk most of the time in darkness. He is clean, we are unclean. He is wise, we are stupid. Okay, sorry, just wanted to add that. But there is a sense that when we are faced with God, we fall so short. It's because of something within us called sin. We are nothing like God. I'm nothing like God. You are nothing like God. And in comparison, with every measure, we are not like him. We are not like him in our thoughts. We are not like him in our word. We are not like him in our deed. And we are very much not like him in our motives. In the way that we come before him, it's just so different. We commit sins against God. But then we also not just commit sins against God, but even in the way that we live this world, we don't do the things that he requires of us. We don't always love like God. And when he is very kind, we are sometimes very irritated with someone. And when he is extremely generous, we are a little bit skimpy and keep our money to ourselves. And God is just nothing like us. And God has given us something called a conscience. You guys know what that is? Gewete. And our conscience bear witness to us. This phrase that the world says that nobody is perfect. No one is perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. And the world has adopted that oh, nobody's perfect. Henry, what are you on about? What are you on about? But what I want to say that nobody's perfect except Christ. He's the perfect one. Everyone else is sinners. Romans 3:23 says the following, and you've heard this verse before. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And many of us have read the scripture and considered the scripture, but I think sometimes we read something that is so common as this, and we don't ask, what does it mean? Right? Who's asked that question? What does this actually mean? What does glory stand? What does that mean? Henry, what does that mean? What it means is the following. I think what we get wrong is in our view of sin, it speaks about a standard. But in our view of sin, we sometimes see it quite as horizontal, meaning that there's certain people that are quite close to getting saved. Okay? Let's say around this area is saved people. Then there's this imaginary line, but everyone here in front is like extremely good people. Like they close to glowing in the dark, they're helping the tiny over the street, they're always generous, they always smile, they're never grumpy, they're always but they're not saved yet, but Henry, they're close. They're so close to getting saved. Who said that maybe about someone? It's like, oh, but they already actually look like Jesus, but they're just not confessing it yet, but they don't know it, but they actually Christian. Oh, okay. But then we start to see, sorry for the back end guys there. Then we start to see there's layers to this thing, and we get like Ulrich and Henry type people. Like sometimes we say something too impulsive. It's like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. And we're around about here. But then all the way as we go to the back, we're like, yo. Yeah, there's still a lot of like, we'll pray for them. We'll pray. We'll trust that the Lord will get them to like the middle seat so that they can maybe be an encounter. And then here, like they're very close. And that's sometimes how we view sin. And then sometimes it gets to this point of people here in the front two or three rows, they decide one day, go, I'm going to try our church. And then it's almost like they approach church in a way like, I'm going to do God a favor today and accept him. Like, I've done so much. I've started from the bottom, now I'm here. Like, that type of things. Okay, so there's a sense of working their way up, and then they're like, I'll jump over the line. But I think we missed the point. I don't think we understand that scripture. Minka, we maybe put that up again. We all have fallen short of the standard of God, or the glory of God. It's more vertical and not horizontal. Yes, there's scriptures that Paul speaks into the mind of the culture and their understanding of sin, that God comes to save those who are far, but also those who are near. That God puts everyone in the same camp, that he came to save everyone that is not on that line yet. So I don't know if this is legal, but I'm going to do it. So the better way to see it is more a vertical way of seeing it. That God looks down on mankind and that everything is level, everything that is not on this standard or this glory of who he is, falls short. And when he looks down, he says, everyone has fallen short. Everyone is not like me. No one serves me perfectly. And we need to understand sin in such a way. Otherwise, when we serve God, there's a sense of a self-righteousness of I've worked my way from the back all the way till here. And then our Christianity has crept that thing into us. Or flipping it around that we feel we can never approach God because we're so far at the back. That is not the way of the kingdom. And just to paint this picture even more, God is not like us, guys. He is separated. The very word holiness means set apart. God is holy and we are not. And I think sometimes, and I think I've shared it somewhere in the week when I taught at the Bible school, I said, God made man in his own image, and then man returned the favor. What we do is we take God and we start to make him way more human, and that we're getting closer, getting closer, getting closer, and then I'm doing him a favor. Because the God that we serve is like the front row type people. I want to say, in view of their good works, God looks at that and he said, it is filthy rags. Your good works, the good things you do, is like filthy rags. I don't know if I may say this in church. Do you know what is a filthy rag? I always thought it's a filthy rug, like a carpet. It's not that. It is a menstrual cloth, a dirty menstrual cloth, the Bible says. That is how your good works is in front of me. And then we're like, that's freaking gross, Henry. It is gross. Okay. But then this thing of sin, what does it do? Or what does it deserve, actually? Romans 6:23 says the following. And I want to build this. I want to show us that all the wages of sin, what sin deserves, is always death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That sin always equals death. Following the way of sin always leads to separation from God. But the way of Christ always leads to life. So the only way that we can get to God, and actually there is two ways how we can get to God. You're like, heresy. So Jesus is the way. There's two ways actually, okay? We tried the one and it failed, but I'll tell it to you anyway. It's number one, you go up to God. You match the standard. That's the only way that you can get to God. But we failed miserably by the age of probably my daughter, like a year and a half. You start sinning from a year. No, I'm joking. You got born sin. But we've all tried to obtain and climb up this ladder, trying to be good, trying to be something, trying to get to God, and then we've fallen short. So in that way, we failed miserably. That is why the law was given to reveal sin, to show you that you can't. And then God said, but I'm going to take the initiative. I'm going to come down to you. So I want to go through three different points very quickly. Number one, God works for you. Romans 5, 6-10 says the following. I'm going to go through a lengthy portion of scripture, but just listen to the depth of what Christ has done for us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And now you can say, amen, that's me. Okay. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But I want to say God is not like us. But God showed his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified or made right with God by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. God came down to rescue you from God. That is good theology. God didn't come down to rescue you from Satan. or just sin. But the result of that was that the wrath of God will bring death on sin, which includes us. So Jesus Christ took the initiative so that you will not be punished by God. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Jesus, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now been reconciled, now receive reconciliation. You did not just receive salvation in the sense of your sins is blotted out, but you have received a life of reconciliation, meaning that you are not only forgiven, but you are now able to walk with God. It's both. So when we look at Jesus' life, what he did, he lived a life that you could never live on your behalf. And he took the death that you should have died with. Jesus took your place and put you in his place. But this is not just a past event. This is a present reality for every single one of us, that Jesus Christ at present give you the opportunity to, by accepting him as Lord and Savior, by repenting of the life of not walking with Christ, that means turning away and turning towards him, by doing that, you can be forgiven, reconcile, and walk the life of Christ. Be reconciled to God, loving God again. What God wants to come and do for every single one of us is he doesn't want to come and make you better. He wants to make you new. God doesn't want to come and make better people, new people. Better people, you just move the seats. New people jumps the line. Number two, God works in you. Not just for you, but now that he works for you, now he wants to come work in you. John 3, 7 to 8 says, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. We spoke about last week that we were born in the seed of Adam, that we were physically born, corrupted, but what God wants to come and do is that we would be born again, a second birth will take place, that we can now be made alive, that your spirit and soul is made alive because of Christ. I want to say to every single one of you, you must be born again. But not just born again to be made alive, but God wants to come and do something in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both the will and the work for his good pleasure. So it's not just salvation, but it is a life lived unto Christ. So what is the areas that he wants to make you new in? Just quickly. Number one, he wants to create a new creation. Number one, 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks about that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Not just a better version of yourself, not just a personality upgrade, you are completely new creation. You were dead, D-E-D, dead, and now you're alive in Christ Jesus. Number two, new power. So a new creation and now a new power. God is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think according to the power at work within us. God's power, his very power, is working in those that are made new. You have the power to say no to sin according to Scripture. You have the power to now fend off the ways of the enemy that you were usually serving. Now you can say no. You have the power of Christ to walk in boldness and to look like Christ on the earth, to preach the gospel, to see signs, wonders, and miracles. The power of God is at work in a believer. Number three, he wants to give you a new heart. He will take out the stony heart and he will put in a heart of flesh. That usually you were hardened to the things of God, to the people of God, and to all of the things that pertain about God. And the Bible says that you were enemies of him, but now he comes to put a fleshly heart in you. And you become soft. Soft to the things of God. Soft to the people of God. Soft to the ways of God. Soft to his voice. A new heart. He wants to give you a new mind. So new creation, new power, new heart, and a new mind. Romans 12, verse 2 speaks about that he wants to transform our mind, renewing our mind. That when you became a believer, the process has started that you will no longer think worldly, but you will set your mind on the things of above, where Christ is seated. That the lens that you have over the world is not the worldly way of things, but your whole perspective will start to change. Your thinking will change. Your priorities will change. Your time schedules and everything will change because your mind has changed and the ways of the kingdom is contrary and different than the ways of this world. Just a freebie question in there. Am I different because of Christ? Do I look different from the world? Do I look new, different from the world because of Christ? Four more. He wants to give you new emotions. That before that you were prone to hating or anger and he wants to put love in your heart. You are prone to grumbling or pessimism or whatever those things. And he wants to put kindness and positivity and goodness in your heart. He wants to change your very emotions and how you treat the world around you. He wants to take those depression and those things that you are facing and he wants to say that I'm with you. And he wants to change your emotions because of Christ. Leading to the next point, I think it's number 6, that says now you can have freedom. Galatians 1:5, for freedom Christ has set us free. I want to say freedom is available. New freedom is available. The world also says that they or it has freedom to offer us, but it's actually slavery. It's slavery to your work. It's slavery to your money. It's slavery to all of these things. And once again, I spoke about it in this week, but there's a culture in us that we don't understand freedom. What we understand well is when we become a new believer, a Christian, we know what it means to have freedom from shame and guilt, freedom from our sins, freedom from worldly things. But what we don't understand is freedom for. God wants both for us, freedom from these things and freedom to serve Him. Freedom for Him and honor Him and glorify Him. God didn't come and die 2,000 years ago so that you can just stay the same and not serve Him. It's a means to an end. The serpent's head was stepped on, so it's a means to an end to serve Him and love Him and be reconciled in a life, living relationship with Him. New desires. That you will no longer live with the desires of the flesh, but you will desire the things of the Spirit. You would desire the fruits of the Spirit. You would love what God loves. You would love His people. You would love His church. You would love gathering together. You get to do things and it won't just feel this weightiness on you. It will change your very desires to love the things of Christ. Lastly, new life. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 speaks about if you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. As we become a believer and we put on the new self that God has for us, you will walk in new life. His life, His ways, His desires, His heart, His freedom, His emotions, His power, new creation in Christ Jesus. And lastly, I want to end off with this afternoon, is God works for you, God works in you, so that ultimately God works through you. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 10, and this will be my last scripture. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. This is not your own doing. You didn't move seats. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. That is God working for you. It goes on to say, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is God coming and God works in you to be His workmanship, to be a person that is equipped with all that new things so that you can apply it to do good works that He has given us. When did He give this to us? Which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. God works through you. This life on the earth is not just to die and go to heaven. It's not just to come to a Sunday service, receive your ticket that I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and now I have a ticket to go to heaven. It is not just that. But God wants to give you a life of purpose on the earth. Not just salvation to be washed clean, but purpose to be reconciled, new, all of those things, so that you can walk in a living relationship with Him, bear much fruit, and glorify God, and that the world can see us shine. That is the message of the gospel. And all of these things lead to eternal rewards. That the way that we've walked on the earth, there is rewards for us on the other side. Henry, are you saying that there's certain people that will walk in more in heaven than me? Definitely. Definitely. There's rewards. As we see heaven approach and God's going to come back, we will have risen bodies. We will be a renewed creation. But for now, we have the privilege of a newness of life now walking with Him. So I want to end off. We're going to just call for a response before we go into worship and into doing communion, Nachmal. But for many of us, it might be that you see all of these things that God wants to come and form and bring newness of life in you. And maybe there's a sense of, Henry, but I've never walked in these things. And maybe there's a sense of a new commitment or recommitment for you in God today. To say, God, that is it. I thought it's only just a washing of sins. I only thought it's just that. But God wants to come and bring so much more now in us and to us and through us. But for some of us, you might have never walked in this. That there's a sense that you've never made the jump from the front seat or the middle seat or the back seat all the way to be reconciled and jumping the line, and you receive the free gift of salvation. Jesus Christ wants to make a way. I want to say maybe today is that day to say, I'm it. That's me. I want to be new creation, new heart, new desires, new emotions, new life to flood through me. That is what Christ has come to do for us. And ultimately, I want to say that that should lead to baptism. That should lead to you taking the first step and initiative. If you've not been baptized, the first step of obedience we see is now, baptism is a pledging of your allegiance to Christ as Lord. Because we can't accept one half of Him and not the other half. We can't accept Him as Savior and not as Lord. He is always both. We can't pick and choose who He is for us. Or we take it, or we leave it. We need to have the wholeness of who Christ is as our Lord and Savior. And you committing to get baptized is your first step of obedience towards Him, because what you're saying as you're going into that water, I am dying, my old life is dying, just like Christ died on the cross. But we don't keep people under the water, guys. There's new life as Jesus was resurrected, and that is what we are celebrating. There's newness of life available for us now, and saying that as I went under the water, the old Henry is gone and dead, and I'm a new creation, and the life that I now will live, I live in the power of Christ at work within me, and I go for it. That is what we are saying. It's actually your first preach. You getting baptized is preaching to everyone, this is it. This is it. I want to say Jesus is alive. Not just a past event, but a present reality for every single one of us. Let's stand.